Today on Focal Point from Mike Fabares.
I'll tell you what, if I showed you what it would cost you to go the extra mile, stay the extra hour, spend the extra dollar to do the kind of ministry we've been talking about, going beyond your borders, you're going to add it all up and say, I don't have what it takes. I don't have the time, I don't have the energy, I don't have the effort, I don't have the patience. And you know what? God's going to say, you're right, but I do. He makes me strong, even in my weakness.
Have you ever considered what it would take to expand your personal ministry? Has God ever used you in a surprising way to build His church? Well, Pastor Mike Fabares says God is ready to use ordinary people just like us to do extraordinary things when we're ready to trust Him instead of ourselves. Today on Focal Point, we're diving into a message Pastor Mike has titled, More Ministry Beyond Your Natural Abilities. For more resources, visit focalpointradio.org. Well, now here's Pastor Mike.
You know, the Bible says that pride always precedes the fall. You are sure of that in the Christian economy, at least, that when you are prideful or confident in yourself, God makes it as sure as night following day that you will stumble over that pride, and you will fall. Oh, it's so subtle, because in our day, we sure value confidence. We like confidence. Confidence is good. It is a modern virtue. But the Bible says if your confidence is misplaced, it will become the thing that you trip over. It will be the thing that causes you to fall. Well, there are four things I got to tell you. They all come from Colossians chapter 1. There are four things that if you understand these things, you will start to do ministry beyond your natural abilities. You will recognize that it is really not about you, it is about Him, and that God is ready to use ordinary people, I mean really ordinary, sometimes substandard, remedial people, to do extraordinary things for the kingdom of God as long as they're willing to put their trust in Christ, as long as they're willing to trust God for ministry and not themselves, and that is pretty tricky. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5. He says, we do not preach what? Ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord, and we as His what? Servants. We're servants. I love that. We've already seen that in Colossians chapter 1. We are our servants, and we are proclaiming Him. That combination is critical, because what the Scripture is saying is when it comes to ministry, we are promoting Him, we're not promoting ourselves. We are saying it's all about His life, not about my life. Write that down. Number one, you and I need to promote His life. That's what we need to do. That is the first thing Paul says about his ministry. We're proclaiming or promoting or preaching Him. We proclaim Him. Now add these two words, if you would. Not yours, because that's the critical distinction. It is not your life we're promoting. And in one sense, that is a warning, is it not? Because when you get too much of you in the equation, God says, I'm opposed to that. We don't proclaim us, we proclaim Him. Then He talks about His ministry, middle of verse 28. Look at it with me. He says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, He says, we proclaim Him, and then He talks about His ministry. His ministry is a preaching ministry, so He talks about the way that He's been preaching. Two words He uses, and they're great words, admonishing and teaching, and that's a whole other sermon. But He talks about how preaching ministry ought to be done. Admonishing and teaching, confronting, warning, confrontational, doesn't always feel good teaching, laying things out, clear pattern, all that, great. That part may not apply to your ministry, because maybe your ministry is not a teaching ministry or a speaking ministry. Maybe your ministry is a serving ministry, great. But the last words apply to all ministry. In that phrase, He says His admonishing and His teaching is done with all wisdom. Now that is a critically important thing, because some people can get point one right. Let's promote Christ. I want to build His church. I want to make Him look good. It's not about me. And they get themselves out of the equation, but now they don't apply wisdom to how they do it. Let me show you an example, okay? Go with me to Matthew 16 and watch Peter. I mean, Peter is going to do a great job here showing us how not to do it. Peter's got the right idea. He wants to promote the right person. He's got the right motive, but his method is all wrong. Because his method here shows that what he consults is his intuition, his feelings. He bases his ministry in this particular snapshot of his life on human wisdom, not divine wisdom, and those are two radically different things. Look at what it says. Matthew 16, Jesus is starting to articulate some of the more difficult things about the gospel. In this case, in verse 21, that he was going to have to die. He starts to expound on the whole, I'm sure, the Isaiah motif of the suffering servant, that this Messiah would come and be crushed as a guilt offering and would die and rise again. And it says here, explaining to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hand of the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed of all things, and on the third day be raised to life. Now, Peter, he's got something to say about that. Verse 22. He says, Jesus, can we talk for a second? I don't think what you're saying is right. And look what he says, never, Lord. That's not going to happen to you. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus turns, verse 23, and says to Peter, get behind me. And then he uses a word you don't want to hear Jesus say to you, right? Get behind me, Satan. They're debriefing at the door after the sermon. Can you imagine? And he calls him Satan. Now, I'm Peter. I'm going, huh? Did you even hear what I said? I don't want you to die. And now you're calling me Satan? Are you Satan? Did you say Satan? Get behind me, Satan. I'm not Satan. Oh, yeah. You're playing that role. You are a stumbling block to me. Look at what he says. You are a stumbling block to me. And then he explains the problem. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You see, men have ideas about how to promote things. Men have ideas about how to minister to people. Men have ideas on how to counsel people and change behavior. Men have lots of ideas about it, but it is not God's wisdom. It is not the things of God that men generally come up with. It is the things of man. And as James 3:13 says, there's a real distinct difference between those two. Choose God's wisdom over your wisdom. I put it this way, number two on your outline, use his wisdom. Not yours, see? Because whatever your intuition, whatever your conventional wisdom, whatever your knee-jerk reaction is to doing ministry your way, you've got to recognize is probably not God's way. Wisdom of man is completely useless when it comes to what God tells us to do in Scripture to change people's hearts. It is not through the conventional means. It is not through human wisdom. And the Bible says, unfortunately, when we go with what we feel, we'll get it all wrong. And Peter was doing that. He had the right idea. He had the right goal. He had the right motive. Problem is, he utilized the wrong wisdom. Use God's wisdom. Now, is God good at dispensing this? He's given us a whole book, 66 books full of wisdom. Solomon, by the way, said, God, I am just a child. I cannot govern this great people. What I need is, do you know what he asked for? 1 Kings 3, what? Wisdom. Give me wisdom. He said, let me have discernment so that I might be able to know how to govern your people. And you know what God said? Oh, finally, someone asking for something important. And he looks at Solomon and he says, I'm going to give you that and so much more because you don't know how pleased I am to hear you ask for that. God loves to give wisdom. And he used Solomon's pen to write a good chunk of the Old Testament. And Solomon says to us in Proverbs chapter 1, you want wisdom? Here it is. It's laid out for you in Scripture. You want to know how to do ministry? I'll show you how. And by the way, if you have a question as to how to apply God's word in doing ministry, I love what James 1 says. If you lack wisdom in some area, if it's something that you're trying to figure out how to apply the word, how to do something that is spelled out in Scripture, then what? Ask. He says, ask. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously and without reproach. He loves to give wisdom. You know, you've prayed a lot of things this week, probably. Protection for your kids and success in business or whatever. Pray for this week. God, give me wisdom in knowing how to serve the body of Christ. Give me wisdom to know how to make a difference in the kingdom of God. God, give me wisdom to know how to do what you've called me to do. You've entrusted me with some gifts. Give me wisdom in how to do it. And God will do it. He'll direct you to his word because that's where it's found. Psalm 19, Psalm 119 says that's the place we go for wisdom. Proverbs 1. And the Bible loves it when people ask for it. Use his wisdom, not yours. It's easy for us to do ministry with the right motives and do it completely in the wrong way. I don't know what your ministry is, but whatever it is, be asking God. Even if it's something as technical as a soundboard or a video projector, say, God, I want your wisdom in how to deal with this. If it's visiting someone in the hospital, or if it's helping our kids in our church, or if it's leading a small group Bible study, God, I need your wisdom how to do this. I don't want to rely on intuition. I don't want to rely on the conventional wisdom of man. Help me know what God has to say about how to do this and apply it to my life in the everyday decisions I face. Paul says, I do my admonishing and teaching with all wisdom, God's wisdom. It's important that we utilize that. Thirdly, he says in verse 28, look at it, so that we may present everyone perfect. He's got a goal in mind. I want to change people's lives. Now, perfect, by the way, in English doesn't translate too well, because the word teleos in Greek is a word that is used in a Jewish mindset not to mean the guy never makes a mistake again. The idea of teleos or perfection in the scripture is a guy that's mature. He's walking with God. He's gone from selfish, self-centered ideas about life to mature, serving, loving God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's maturity. And Paul says, that's what we're trying to create. We're trying to change people's lives. Now, we can't get our kids to eat their greens, right? And we somehow step into the church thinking that I can preach a sermon or lead some kind of study or volunteer in some area and I'm going to really make a difference in people's lives. Remember this, our work is nothing unless God works in and through it. And Paul says, I want to see that happen. That's why he adds the last two words in that sentence. Look at it. In Christ. We get used to hearing that, but understand in this particular context what it means. We want to present everyone mature or perfect, and it's going to have to happen within the operational sphere of Christ's work. As Paul put it in Philippians 1, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, you know that passage? We'll bring it to completion. We'll finish it. Paul doesn't say to the Philippians, I'm so glad my sermons are working there. I'm really glad it's working. No, he says, I'm so glad God is working there. And he may use my sermons. He may use my letters. I'm glad he's using them, but it is God. As a matter of fact, in Philippians 3, he goes on to say, it is God at work in you who both wills and works and acts in your life to carry out his plan. That's what he's doing. He is at work in your life. Now, that is critical because it transfers the trust from my work to his work. Number three on your outline, trust in his work. And add two words that will be helpful for you. Guess what they are? Not yours. See, because I tell you what, if you don't get that up front, you'll get it as you go along. You'll get it as you go along because you'll go, and for instance, say you feel called to visit some folks, some shut-ins in the hospital. What a great ministry that is. So you go and you go to the nursing home, let's say, or let's say you go to the hospital to visit someone that's just had surgery or whatever, and you go in there and you try to bring some comfort and you try to minister to them and you try to say, well, you'll go there one day and you'll think you just did great. And you know what? Nothing will come of it. Then you'll go another time and think you stumbled over everything you said. You really didn't say anything. None of it was coherent. You didn't make any sense. You just sat there and you'll leave and all of a sudden you'll get this letter that really ministered to me. And God will work, sometimes through your worst work. You know, it was the worst sermon of the year, right? And it happens, right? Sunday school teachers know this. You preachers know this. When this you're thinking this is the absolute worst. You know what happens that week almost invariably? Someone goes, oh, wow. Now that was a great sermon. That changed my life. Wow. And I'm there going, you know, what? I can't be. And they're, God really, really ministered to me through that. See, God will do that to you to constantly remind you it's not about you. You'll go speak to our junior hires. You'll go try and minister to them, and you'll say something to them. Maybe you'll be a counselor at their winter camp, and you'll be up there, and you'll say something to a kid you'll think didn't make any sense at all. You'll walk away going, that was stupid. And you'll walk away, say something like that, and 15 years later, they'll say, you know, when you talk to me at camp, that's the reason I'm on the mission field today, what you said there. And you'll go like, wow. And you'll realize that it is about his work. He takes things like, I think of guys that have been used in powerful ways. I mean, would anybody argue that Spurgeon has been used in a powerful way in our country, in our culture? But you know what? If you read his sermons, matter of fact, if you took one of his sermons based on one of the texts in his books, and he's got volumes, if you took one of them, any one of them, pick a good one, and bring it to a homiletics class at a seminary, a major seminary today, and preach it there, and you know what's going to happen? You're going to fail. Because he was not a tight expositor. His exegesis on passage half the time was just pathetic. But he preached. And he preached with this goal to be used by God. And he gave himself an abandon to God's ministry. You know what happened? Man, his sermon's been translated into millions. It's like church ministry. I look at some church ministry and I think, that cannot possibly work. And it thrives. And people come to Christ and people grow. And the difference is that those people oftentimes are just trusting God so fully and implicitly to work through their work. And that's critical. God will not have you trusting in your great work. He will not have you trusting in the well-prepared statements that you bring into the hospital room. He will not be sitting there being pleased to bless your confidence in your stuff. He wants to work, but he's going to utilize you when you recognize it is not about your work. Don't trust in your work. Don't trust in what you're doing. Oh, do your best. There's no doubt. Do your best. But when it's all said and done, I think about stuff in my life. It is the funniest, most ironic things that seem to minister to people. And it's always because God's trying to prove to me, week in and week out, it is not about your work, it's about my work in that place. And you know what? Same thing in your ministry. So keep it straight. Paul says we present everyone perfect in Christ. We can't change hearts. We can't get our kids to mind us, let alone change a person's heart. God has to do that. And in your ministry, it will be God's work if it ever happens. And God promises he'll get involved and do it. And that's what verse 29 is all about. Paul says, to this end I labor. Look at it, Colossians 1:29. That's a strong word. And I struggle. He says, struggling, agonizomai, this word, I'm in agony. And all of this is in the first person. Who labors? Who struggles? Well, it says he does. But then it says, with all his, and then we see the focus shift, all his energy. He says, I labor and I'm struggling with all his energy. I'm being fueled by him, which so powerfully works in me. Now, here's the Apostle Paul. He's not promoting himself. He's not trusting in his wisdom. He is not trying to make people perfect in his sermons. He is trusting in Christ. He sees it as his work. And now, all of a sudden, he's saying, in all of this, it's hard. And he's a guy who's got rocks being thrown at him, and they're whipping him, and they're putting him in jail. And he says, you know what? I keep going every day because God keeps empowering me. And that is a critical distinction. And you know where we're going with this. Number four, rely on his strength. And add two words. You know what they are. Not yours. It's not your strength that will get you through it. As a matter of fact, if you look at ministry, you're gonna see that it is so far beyond you. You're gonna say my brain not smart enough, my fuel tank's not full enough, you know, my skin is not thick enough, I can't take it, I can't do it. And you know what? God's gonna say, you're right, but you know, it's not about you. Let me give you strength. That's why Paul says, I'll gladly rejoice in my weakness, because in my weakness, you see, his strength is seen. He becomes strong. He makes me strong, even in my weakness. We need to rely on him. When it's all said and done, that's where we need to recognize our strength comes from. We recognize all of this being a channel of his work. And I'll tell you what, if I showed you what it would cost you to go the extra mile, stay the extra hour, spend the extra dollar to do the kind of ministry we've been talking about, going beyond your borders, you're going to add it all up and say, I don't have what it takes. I don't have the time, I don't have the energy, I don't have the effort, I don't have the patience. And you know what? God's going to say, you're right, but I do. And I will work with you, and I will get this done. And again, I don't mean to make this too personal, but I can attest to this every single week of my life. I mean, on Friday, I'm thinking, no way, I can't not do this again. And you know what? It seems like we get to every Monday, every week. And God does it, and he gives strength, and he'll give you strength. He will give you what it takes to get this job done. He will. Gary Kasparov, I don't know if any of you know him, Gary Kasparov, is the greatest chess player in the world. He and I are the same age, by the way. We're born just a few months apart, Gary and I, you know. Gary is the world's greatest chess player. As a matter of fact, he earned that title at age 22 and never lost it. He was the youngest world champion. He was the youngest grandmaster of chess. He was the best of the best, and he became it at the youngest age, in 1985. He was the best. At 17, he won everything there was to win in the youth category. He became a grandmaster at 17, never lost. He was the best. Matter of fact, the year that I was going into the Long Beach Unified School District to try my hand at my first chess match, he was winning the USSR Open, the Junior Chess Championship in Russia. And this guy swept it. He was the best of the best at 11 years old. Okay? He was good. He is good. He's the best. Now, listen, I've given up on chess, right? Completely. I'm done. I'm not playing. But you know what? If Gary came to town and he said, Mike, you know, there's a little doubles match going on, little partnering going on. It's in L.A. and it's United States against Canada, and I need a partner, you know. Would you play with me? You know, would you be on my team? Little doubles chess match. You know what I'd do? I'd probably play, you know, discuss every move with him. Rook to king four. You think that's a good? Oh, yeah, let's do that. We'll move. Okay, move that. Okay. Him and I sitting side by side, shoulder to shoulder, playing chess. Do you think I'd walk by the trophy stand that day and kind of size up where I was going to put the trophy? You bet. I'm winning. It's a slam dunk because he's the best in the world. He doesn't lose. See, I'm nothing. I don't even want to play. But if I got a partner like that who I can consult with on every move, I'm playing again, and I'm winning. The confidence that we should have in ministry is the kind of confidence that Paul spoke of in Ephesians 3:20 when he said that God can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. He can, by his power that works in us. And the text says, to him be glory in the church. God wants to create something great in Christendom. He wants to turn the world upside down by making the church a growing, qualitative and quantitative organization that turns the world upside down. He wants to, and he'll use ordinary people because he'll partner with those people and he'll say, come on, I can use you. He takes David's, he takes Moses's, he takes Peter's, he takes Saul's, and he changes them and makes them people that turn the world upside down. Ask D.L. Moody, ask Spurgeon, ask normal people that God has made a huge impact on this world through. And it's not about them, it's about God. Do you think God could do that with your life? He can do it with a stick, he can do it with a donkey, he can do it with some big-time losers in the Bible, and he will turn the world upside down. He can use ordinary people like us. As a matter of fact, if some of you are here and you're a little extraordinary and you know what I'm talking about, you got talent, you got skills, you got brains, you got smarts, just be careful, like the Apostle Paul, you don't put confidence in yourself. You consult every move with the Grand Master and you say, what should we do next? Trust in him and you'll win. Let's pray. God, help us to be people that recognize that our confidence should not be, as the world says, in ourselves. It ought to be clearly in you, that you can take us, people with less smarts than other people, people with less talent than other people. You can take us as a group of people that really perhaps can't hold a candle to some of the superstars of this world, and we can do amazing, extraordinary things as long as we're willing to keep our trust firmly placed in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who lives in our lives and promises to partner with us, give us energy, give us wisdom, make his work accomplished through our measly efforts. Because it's all about him and not about us. God, make that clear so that we might do ministry beyond our natural abilities and be able to look back on it as Scripture says, one day in the kingdom, one day at the judgment seat, and say, you know what, I'm not boasting. It's not about me, it's about him. And praise be to God. God, thank you so much for this reminder. Keep us people that keep our focus and trust firmly placed on the one that's going to win this thing for us. In his name we pray, amen.
Amen. Pastor Mike Fabares, challenging us each to trust God instead of ourselves and allow him to use us beyond our natural abilities. A great way to kick off the week here on Focal Point. You know, there are plenty of teachers in our world who are more than happy to water down God's message, only teaching what people want to hear. But we need the unaltered, unadulterated Word of God to transform our hearts, lives, and culture. And that's why Bible teaching ministries like Focal Point are so important. So will you help magnify the reach of this needed message? Your support of Focal Point helps us reach a wider audience with biblical, balanced teaching that doesn't pull punches or shy away from difficult truths. The price of ministry is high, and even while the cost of living fluctuates, our commitment to our mission of proclaiming the gospel to the hurting and lost never wavers. We rely on the sacrifices of listeners just like you to invest into the kingdom work of spreading the truth of the gospel over the airwaves and streaming online. Here at Focal Point, we want to make sure that when listeners need solid Bible teaching in tough times, they can always get it from Pastor Mike and the Scriptures. Thank you for supporting this ministry. And when you give today, we'll express our thanks with a compelling book titled The Evidence for God, 50 Arguments for Faith from the Bible, History, Philosophy, and Science. This resource addresses the latest and most pressing questions about God, and you can request a copy when you give by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or go to focalpointradio.org. If you prefer to mail your gift, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And remember to request your copy of The Evidence for God as our way of saying thanks. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Glad to have you with us. And be sure to join us when Pastor Mike talks about expanding your personal ministry beyond your inner circle. That's next time on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.